The new sermon series for this fall is Flavors of Fall, and this week's message leans into the subject of love and is titled Falling in Love. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And in verse 13, and now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and in the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. How about Rhonda Gross on that piano over there? Goodness gracious. Wow. I think we're going to put a tip jar out, all right? Yeah. Today we continue our fall sermon series titled Flavors of Fall. Today's theme is Falling in Love. In this 1 Corinthians passage, it's often used at weddings. Matter of fact, I had a wedding yesterday conducted between Brianna Harvey and Tanner Blaker, and this scripture was part of that service. It's commonly known as the love chapter in the Bible, because God knows for any of us who have been married more than 2 hours, the two do become one, but the question becomes, which one? Yeah, which one gets their way when the argument breaks out? Therefore, we need patience. We need a love that's kind. We need a love that does not insist on its own way. We need a love that's not arrogant or rude. We need a love that can help soothe the temporary squall, as well as that relationship that may be headed for a permanent division. You know, this subject today is often focused upon marriage, but we actually need that kind of love in our entire lives, do we not? In our lives of relationship and brokenness and division that happen among us, within our country, within our own families. You know, I was looking at this particular text this last week, and get a closer look at it. Inside the Corinthian church, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, there is a division going on in the church, and they need to express love to one another. Paul wants to address these issues, and if you were to go back and read chapter 1, he's quite blunt with it. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and body. You see, inside the church at Corinth, they were having these lines of separation, these partition lines. Some of them were saying that they had more knowledge about God and therefore they had more faith in God. Others believed that because they had this wisdom and philosophy about them, that their faith was more impressive. And Paul wants to point out to them to find out a common ground instead of battle lines. Paul goes on to say this, there are quarrels among you in the church. One of you says, I follow Paul. The other says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And another says, I follow Christ. Oh my goodness. Fast forward 2,000 years. And this might sound just a little bit familiar, maybe not so much in the church setting, but maybe sometimes in the church setting. Some say I follow Trump. Others say I follow Biden. Some say I follow Abbott, and others say I follow Beto. Some may say I align with the white majority. Others say I'm partial to the minorities and the Black Lives Matter. Others say I side with the traditional heterosexual rights. Others say I am biased with the gay agenda. You know, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that we should agree or promote things that we understand to be wrong according to the Bible, things that we understand to be sinful. But it does mean this, that we as Christians are responsible for finding a way, God's way, to promote falling in love as opposed to falling out. You know, it seems that there is more and more divisiveness that is driving our country these days. And if it drives our country, then it starts to enter into our communities. And if it enters into our communities, it can seep into our church. If it seeps into our church, then it can certainly, definitely find its way to root into our hearts, our lives, and even our families and faith. From time to time, I overhear, even among Christians, and unfortunately, I have to admit that I can even be the source when I forget who I am and whose I am as a child of God and what I'm called to be and who I'm called to be as a Christian. I think you hear it too. Maybe on the streets, maybe in your families, possibly even at work. And maybe you, like me, sometimes are a contributing factor to more division than unity. You've heard it, disparaging remarks about red state followers that claim that left-wing Democrats are leading our country straight to hell. Or comments that blue state fans say that the far-right fear-mongering Republicans have no empathy towards immigrants or their children. Of course, there's the local high tensions between pipeline versus no pipeline, or the tug-of-war match between the bypass or no bypass, or the gulf, the huge gulf in our town, short-term rental rights versus traditional neighborhood rights. You know, there are those also derogatory shots across the bow and vice versa between those who are vaccinated and those who are not vaccinated. Snide remarks, comments about those who wear a mask and a judgmental attitude about those who don't. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if unattended, these surface lines can grow to be deeply embedded, resulting in polarization, factions, dissension. And again, God gives us brains and faith to discern wisely, sometimes to agree, to disagree, to have strong opinions one way or the other, even passion invested in certain areas of life and faith. But when our differing ideas begin to belittle others, insult, ignore, disrespect, even demonize the other side, well, when we demonize, we have just joined forces with guess who? The demon himself, who is indeed the great divide. Satan is the great divide. You know, it's been said that the devil has no plan B. No plan B for entering into our hearts and creating issues in our lives, because he only needs a plan A. It is divide and conquer. You see, if Satan can create a crack, just a little crevice in a friendship, maybe in between siblings or in that marriage, if he can start a wedge between two sister-in-laws or neighbors or ethnic groups, if he can stir a bit of a tremor between low-income housing needs versus market-driven prices, then he has initiated what is known as the leverage of separation. I believe that our old evil foe, Satan, knows the lyrics to this old folk song. It goes like this: together we're one, but divided we're not just two, but we're through. You know, it reminds me of what happens when asphalt is poured on a highway, or when concrete is poured for a driveway, and how when it's fresh and new that it's so smooth and clean, so even, but over time, and it's due to those external forces like 100-degree summer days and single-digit winter spells, that the cracks and the crevices can find a home in something that was once perfectly level, smooth, and flat. And these small separations in the beginning are oh so subtle. They really don't matter, hardly noticeable. They're harmless. But these fault lines in these sidewalks, or maybe it's a fracture in your tooth, or maybe even a short run in your stocking. These fractures and tears don't take care of themselves. They usually grow. And in our relationships, the rift can become wider. The gaps in the generations can become greater. The run-in with the relatives can run amok. The rupture in the races can recoil. And even those holy vows can become volatile. So whether or not is the division that's going on in Corinth in 53 AD in the church, or if it's any issues in our town or state or country, or if on a personal level, it's in your heart or in your home with someone else. Of course, the best prevention also is ever to never let it happen, right? But it's because of sin. It's because of our propensity of participating in sin. And it's not if, but it's when a division occurs. As Christian people, there is something that can be done. St. Paul offers it in 1 Corinthians 13. These people were firmly divided. They had different ideas about whose theology and whose faith and whose commitment to God was better. And if Paul's advice to them was good enough for them, it's good enough for us in this day and time. It rings true in all of our places where we may have relational distances. You see, God's word encourages us to fall in love. Fall in love, not with yourself. Not with our own opinions, but to fall in love with God's provision for division. And that his love that was given to us in Christ Jesus on the cross, that same kind of love is the love that he wants us to give to others and to exercise when we have difficulties and separation. You see, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we read this passage at weddings. It reminds us many times of just that love, right? That love, that wonderful romantic feeling of hearts throbbing and physical intimacy with a couple. But that's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about. He's also not talking about just a friendship love, a buddy-buddy love, BFFs, right? Or fishing buddies, or the interaction that happens at the hunting deer camp, or with teammates or family members. You see, it's not a friendship love. It's not a romantic love. It's what is called an agape love. And see, agape love is selfless. It's sacrificial. It is a servant heart of love. It's a love that doesn't stop loving even when there is a great divide between parties. And whether it's with the in-laws that have become outlaws, or with the neighbor who now wants to add 4 foot more to his already 6 foot fence that separates the two, or whether it's with a team, an organization, or even a church that have butted heads and created opposing sides. Agape love, when it is applied, is the provision for division. And it's not bound to just loving those who will love us back. It's not a kind of love that's a good old boy love. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours and all will be good. It's not an affirmation love that we may have for some people who are of our same skin color. You see, agape love is far from only affiliating with those who dress like us, look like us, act like us, and vote like us. Matter of fact, Jesus even said that this agape love is not just putting up with those that you don't like and those that are not like you, but it is extending the agape that God has given us in Jesus, even unto those that we may consider our enemy. I guess that's why Jesus said in the scripture, love your enemy. Those of us who attended the Global Leadership Summit this past August was introduced to a speaker whose name was Shiloh Richards. And Shiloh Richards' talk was on civility. He defined civility as how we treat others. And how we treat others, especially those that we don't like or that are not like us. I looked up that word, civility. Comes from the word civil. Get that, huh? It means to be gracious. It means to be respectful. It means to act civilized as opposed to uncivilized or rude, discourteous, or disrespectful. I think another word for civil could be agape, which again doesn't mean that I agree with everything that everybody says or I like everything that everyone represents. But as a Christian, get this, as a Christian, we are unique people. That inside of us is Christ's DNA, a DNA that calls us to love and respect and to value those that I may even be divided with. You see, agape love is pictured so many times in the Bible. It's the kind of love that a father has for a wayward son who runs away but comes home dragging his tail between his legs. Welcomes him home with open arms. It's the kind of love that a shepherd has when he goes searching for one lost sheep. It's only one out of 100, but it's one. And he searches for it until he finds it. It's the kind of love that will forgive a woman who was caught in adultery over and over and over again and yet forgiven. It's the kind of love that Peter experienced. Though he denied knowing Jesus 3 times, that Christ still did not give up on him. It's the kind of love, agape love, is that welcomes sinners, that dines with reprobates, and that even touches the untouchable. I was touched by the choir song this morning. That was a Holy Spirit thing. Katie and I did not coordinate that. The main line in that, in the midst of pain, I choose love. I believe that love is an agape love. In the midst of pain, I choose love. See, that's what God did for us in Jesus. In the midst of the pain that we created in the very beginning by the choices that Adam and Eve made that we inherited through all the centuries and that we continue to make, the bad choices, the pain that we caused God in the midst of pain, he chose love. Christ on the cross, and he still chooses to love us in holy communion and in forgiveness and in welcoming us into his home. We don't deserve here, but God grants it. That's why it's called grace. That is the provision for the division that we have created with God. And Jesus then mended that which was torn. He cemented that which was gouged out. He bridged the great divide between the Holy Almighty, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we, unworthy, imperfect sinners. And he did that by not focusing upon himself, but on our need for reconciliation. You know, John 3:16 is that agape love. For God so loved, for God so agape'd the world that he gave his only son. And this agape love is something that we can't do on our own. Be honest with you, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do agape love. And it's because my nature doesn't want me to do it. And so it's something that I need as a gift from God. It's something I've got to pray about. Something I've got to say, Lord, give me an extra dose of your Holy Ghost to do that which I cannot do on my own. And when we do it by faith and humility, as we trust God to know that his ways are better than our ways, when we implement this agape faith, God can rebuild bridges that were once broken. I'm not sure if this is true or not. I'm not an orthopedic surgeon, but I was at the hospital a number of years back. There was this young man that I knew quite well. He was playing league basketball. He went up for a big dunk. There was a defensive guy that came in real strong, real aggressively. Came in to block the shot, but in blocking the shot, he knocked him down and broke this other guy's arm. and broke it right up here close to the joint, maybe about 2 inches below, just broke his arm. Big, he was a big husky guy. He played a tight end on the football team. He was a junior in high school. He had hopes of going to the Air Force Academy. And when he was in the hospital and I was there with them, their family was really concerned that this break would now disqualify him for going to the Air Force Academy, because they want people to be perfect, people who can be responsive, people who don't have blemishes. I vividly recall the doctor telling the family, his break will fuse back together and it will even grow more bone around the fracture, actually making it stronger than it previously was. Point being, when we humble ourselves past ourselves, past our will to agape love in God, to the broken places around us, the little ones as well as the large ones, where those divides exist, when agape love is applied, God can miraculously take that which was disjointed and broken and divided and bring something good about it. Brothers and sisters, it's when we become agents of agape love in places of division that we actually become the agape love, the love of God to others. So that when we read this Bible passage that was just read today, it might read something like this: Bobby is patient. Rhonda is kind. Rick is not envious. Stacy is not boastful. Judy is not arrogant. Robert is not resentful. Kay does not insist on his own way. Larry is not irritable or resentful. Donald does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Bradley bears all things. Silas believes all things. Deborah hopes all things. Ken endures all things. And as a result, people of God, God's agape love never ends. Amen.